are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are. Now, we are beginning, we're beginning the end of the letter to Ephesians. We're kind of starting to wrap the book of Ephesians up. And if we remember, you know, Paul is writing this letter to the church of Ephesus. So it's written to a group of people. That's important to remember for later. It's not written to an individual. It's written to a group of people. And Paul is trying to help us see the basics of Christianity. The book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, is an excellent place to start whenever you're just coming in and trying to understand what Christianity really is. Romans is good too, but Romans is heady in some spots. Ephesians, I think, keeps it nice and simple, nice and on the surface. And as we begin, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I would encourage you guys, as we're reading through this passage today, we're not going to get through everything. We're going to get through the 10 verses from verse 10 all the way through verse 20, okay? We're not going to be able to deal with all of this today, but we are going to be talking about it over the next several weeks. But what I'm trying to do today, as we're beginning to close out our year and some odd months long series on the letter to the Ephesians, what I'm trying to do today is to convince you that everybody in this room is wrong. It's really where we're going. What I'm trying to do today is convince you that too many of us, maybe not everybody, that's a broad general statement, but too many of us, there is a coffee cup. What's that? How about that? There are too many of us far on one extreme whenever we come to the topic that we're going to speak about today, and then the rest of us are all the way on the other extreme, and very few people are able to ride the middle of this conversation. And I think that's where the Bible is calling us to go this morning. Today we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare, but stop, because as soon as I said that, the vast majority of you sitting in this room got a bunch of presuppositions that just flew right into your head immediately whenever I said the word spiritual warfare. Now listen, here's what I need you to do for me today. Forget all that, just for the next 30 minutes. Just do me a favor and just forget all the presuppositions that you may have walked in with whenever somebody says the word spiritual warfare to you. I want you to put all those away, and I want to try today to build some new categories for us based explicitly on this text. So let's start by reading it. We're going to start in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. You can see Paul even uses the words finally. He says, finally, we know he's coming to a conclusion here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Of his might, not your might, of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the what? Evil day. We're going to talk more about that later. That you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, this is verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Meaning there's spiritual arrows coming at you. If you didn't know that already, spiritual arrows. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I need your help this morning. No, I need to say that a different way. I don't need your help. I need you to do everything. I don't need you to show up in a little way in the hearts and minds of these people. I need you to take complete and absolute, utter control of everything that is about to happen in this place. Father, we need you here to teach us, to transform us by the power of your gospel. We need you to help us to see just how marvelous you really are. We need you to open our eyes that we may behold marvelous things out of your law. Father, we need you to take out our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh that love you and desire to obey, to change us, to transform us by the power of your gospel and of your grace. Father, today, do not let us leave this place the same way that we walked in, but change us, engage us, transform us. Father, help us to repent. Help us to love you and delight in you. And forgive us for all the times that we haven't. This morning, Lord, I pray that your word would be plunged deeply into our hearts and that you would not allow us to remain stagnant. In Jesus' name, amen. So the idea of today, I've kind of laid the foundation before we started talking. The idea of today is that when we say the words spiritual warfare, many of us go to one extreme or the other. And I'm hoping today to bring us back into the middle as much as I possibly can. Here's the far extreme. Many of us believe that the idea of spiritual warfare is non-existent. We don't need to worry about that. Jesus took care of everything. The idea that the devil is out here assaulting us is it even makes us sound crazy whenever we say it. That's, we don't need to worry about this stuff. The spiritual fight is done, finished, over. We don't need to talk about it. We don't even need to touch it anymore. That's some of us. Some of us are over here on this side, and we are casting the devil out of our toaster in the morning whenever we wake up. Like, that's some of us over here. It's just true. It's true. Now, I'm not saying, well, yeah, I am kind of saying that the devil's probably not in your toaster. I can say that. But I'm not saying that there aren't instances in which we experience demonic influence directly in our lives, because that's true. But I am saying that some of us, I think, are leaning too far in that area, and we're forgetting that Jesus has won the war, that the fight has been accomplished. My desire today is to bring us all more centered. We are in a fight. Did you know that? I look around and I see some of you nodding your heads a little bit, and I see some of you that are saying, how much longer do we have to be here? And I see some of you that are thinking, what does this mean, this fight? We are in a fight. Amen? Look, and if you've been a Christian for a period of time, you've learned one thing, and you've learned it quickly, and that is that Christian living is not an easy task. Amen? It's not. We stumble and we fall and we screw this thing up so many times that I worry that I am giving God a bad reputation with my life. And I'm your pastor standing in front of you this morning. Listen, Christianity is not an easy thing. It is a fight. Sometimes I think we overemphasize the idea that we're in a mission field. Look, we are in a mission field, yes, but we're in a battlefield as well. And if we don't go in wearing our armor, if we don't go in prepared for the fact that the fiery darts of the enemy are going to come at you, then you're not ready. And I'm looking out in this room right now, and some of us are already dead, laying in the field full of arrows. Some of us are warriors, holding up swords and swinging and desperately trying to fight and looking every which way to be alert and ready for the tools of the enemy. Some of us are prisoners of war, I think, that are trapped behind enemy lines and they don't even know it. They don't even know that they're dead. They don't even know that they're alone. Listen, today, the biggest thing that I want to drive home with all of you is that we are at war. We're building a church. Amen? This church started 3 years ago with 25 people in a little room at Hope for Opelousas. And look what God has done with it in this little amount of time. I'm going to cry a little bit this morning. You thought you're going to get away from it. You're not. I cry a lot. You're welcome. But look, we are building a church. God is building a church through his people here. But we cannot forget that we are at war. The Bible says not even the gates of hell shall stand against Jesus' church, meaning that eventually, as we fight, as we continue to press in over time, we land in enemy territory. If you're fighting the fight, you're fighting the fight behind, so to speak, enemy lines. Now, I don't mean that in the sense that you're like Jason Bourne behind enemy lines waiting to just take everybody out. Did anybody get that reference? I'm kind of dating myself a little bit. That's okay. You're not the ninja assassin that's been parachuted in behind enemy lines, is what I'm trying to tell you. You can't win these fights solo, and we'll talk more about this later on. But as we are Christians and pressing in and fighting, we're lined up with one another together. We're fighting as a community, pressing in against our own sin and against our own vices and against the vices and sins of our brothers as we fight. So today, as you listen, I want you to consider today an orientation, and I want you to listen as a soldier being prepped for war because your life depends on it. Amen? That's how we're going. First thing I want to talk to you about. Well, there's going to be three things. First, the war is invisible. Second, the war is a ground war, which is the most unbecoming kind of wars. And third, the fight is absolutely here now. So war is invisible, the war is a ground war, and it's here now. Let's start with the war is invisible. Verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You are not fighting people, Christian. Did you hear my words? I need to say it again. You're not fighting people. You're not fighting people. Honestly, as a pastor, part of my role in shepherding people is to check your Facebooks. It's true. And I am guilty of this as well. We cannot fight wars against people. We will never win. The fights that we fight are against the invisible powers, the invisible authorities. And the way that I see people who raise the flag of Christian fight and bicker on something so foolish as the social media world that we live in, it hurts. Church, listen, we do not fight people. We fight powers and we fight principalities. Amen? We do not fight people. Now, some people feel super foolish whenever we say anything like the word devil. And if you are a visitor to this church right now and you have already mentally checked out because I said the word devil earlier, just do me a favor and hold on. Just hold on. Because there is an enemy of all things. And he is after your soul. And just give me 30 minutes to convince you of that. Just give me 30 minutes. Some of us are the spiritual light. We think heaven, the spiritual, it's a faraway thing. We don't believe that the spiritual, the way Eugene Peterson puts it, he says it overlaps and it interlocks with the real world. That's absolutely how the world around us works. The spirit is in and through us, and the spiritual is invisible, but it is the predominant force of your life. C.S. Lewis said it really well. You are not a body with a soul. You're a soul that has a body. You are a spiritual being. Amen? That's who we are. I'm not saying Gnosticism. Get away from that. That's not what I said. If you don't know what I'm talking about, let's just keep right on rolling. Now, some only believe what they can see in the world around us. Don't let this become you. Don't let this become you, okay? There's an old saying. You've heard it before. The smartest thing the devil ever did was what? Convince people that he doesn't exist. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. There is a spiritual fight that's happening. Some, by the end of this sermon, are going to say, "Preacher, this is not what I signed up for." Amen. But it is what Jesus warned us about. He tells us and teaches us over and over again that there is a fight and we're engaged in it. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Can y'all pull that up for me? Listen, the Bible says clearly that the material and the invisible world are working alongside one another. And David gets that very clearly. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up, go around to their rear and come against them. opposite the balsam trees. Next slide. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. Do you see what this is doing here? This is God telling David that wait until he hears the way that the spiritual and the material world overlap and interlock, and then you'll know it's time to fight. Do you see what I mean? Think about the story of Jericho. Remember the story of Jericho? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Do you know that song? I sang that in college a while back. Look, if you know the story of Jericho, you know that they were told, march around these trees. March around this castle trees. I was still hung up on David's trees. My bad. March around this fortress, the fortress of Jericho. March around it 7 times. On the 7th time, blow your trumpets as loud as you possibly can. And then those walls will come tumbling down. Let me ask you, did the walls come down because of trumpets? No, because that's ridiculous. They're all blowing their trumpets as loud as they possibly can. There's no way that that sound is going to cause these walls to fall down. What knocked the walls down? Angels did. Do you see what I mean? The heavenly forces and the physical are overlapping and interlocking. 2 Kings chapter 6, could y'all pull that up for me, please? This is about Elisha and his people being rescued by God himself. Follow along with me. When the servant of the man of God rose early, that's Elisha, early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He's freaking out because he knows we're going to die. They've got this huge army and we've got nothing. And what is Elisha's response? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Could you imagine being that servant right now and thinking, hey, Elisha, look, bro, I love you and everything, but there ain't nobody here. Like, we are very alone and we are all about to die. And you're over here saying, there's more people here. Elisha, I'm about to have you committed. But then watch what happens in verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And that servant says, oh, never mind. I got it. Do you see what I'm saying here? You live in a spiritual and invisible war. And just because you can't see it does not mean that it's not there. So what does that mean practically for you? That means for those of you that are married, when you and your spouse are fighting, it's not just about you and your spouse fighting. The enemy is there. This means for those of you who are working, that when you're working and you feel like just, you know what, I'm just going to lay low, I'm just going to slack for a little while, nobody can see. That's not just you and your attitude about work. The enemy is there. In the church, whenever we're fighting and bickering with one another, when we're yelling at one another, it's not just you alone. The enemy is there. Do you see what I'm saying? Your wife, your brother, your employer, your friend is not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. And he is waiting to steal and kill and destroy and tear your life apart. There is a war. And the devil is present, and he is fighting against us. Some of you have experienced this already firsthand, and you know that it's true. Preacher, so you're saying everything is because of the devil? No, that's absolutely not what I'm saying. There is personal responsibility as well. You are responsible. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Remember, we preached this a while back. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Did you see that connection that just happened there? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. That draws the conclusion that your sin, my sin, gives the enemy an opportunity to step into our lives that he otherwise would not have. Do you see what I'm saying? Look, don't lose me here. Our sinfulness gives the enemy literally a foothold in our lives to wreak havoc. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, it says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. It is an invisible war. The enemy is waiting and watching. and he will take any opportunity he can to wreck your walk with Jesus. Can somebody say amen? You've seen it. You've seen it firsthand. You may not have known that you've seen it, but you have. I used to have a joke. I used to work at a Christian school, and we would set up the sound equipment for our chapels and for things like that, for the speakers that were coming in before we started. And we would get everything ready, and we would test it all, and it was perfect, and we were ready to go, and it was time to start chapel, and the band would step up, and they would get ready to play, and the guy would strum his guitar, and nothing would happen. And we would say, what? Yeah, see, Mary remembers, and nothing would happen. And then the person taps the mic, nothing happens. The speaker tries to say something, nothing happens. Or things just turn off in the middle of it. Let me tell you something. You've seen the enemy at work, and he's waiting and watching for an opportunity to tear your relationship with Jesus apart. Do you see it yet? Do you see the enemy's work in your life yet? Don't lose me. So the war, it's invisible. Second, the war is a ground war. Now, if you are familiar with American history, you know that we've had the draft active in the past. You know what the draft is? The draft is you sign up, and any 18-year-old male is required, before they can apply for financial aid for college, to sign up for what's called selective service. It's just a fancy word for the draft. And when you sign up for selective service, you're basically saying, hey, if and when the draft comes back into action, you can pull me into whatever military branch you desire to put me into. It's not an optional thing. It's a thing that you're required to do by law to apply for financial aid, yada, 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 yada. It's an exciting little moment. But we're not in a time when the draft is active right now. But if the draft did come up again, what would happen would be the same thing that has happened historically, is when the draft comes active, the number of people who willingly enlist goes up. Do you know why that is? Historically, anytime the draft is active, people will step in and volunteer more often than when the draft is inactive. Why? Because if they volunteer, they've at least got a little bit of control in where they go. Why would that matter? Because they're trying to stay safe. Do you get me here? And when I was a kid, my family is Air Force family. My dad worked on C-130s. My brother worked on A-10s. My other brother worked on F-15s. Like, we are Air Force family people. And until I was like 18 years old, I was like, me too! It's going to be awesome! And then I found out more details about the shower situation. And I was like, no, that's not for me. That's y'all go ahead and do that. I'm going to go over here to college, and y'all have fun. Y'all have fun with that. But one of the things that had me the most excited about being in the Air Force was that I wasn't going to be in the Army. Do you get what I'm saying? That's the thing that happened. This is not to knock Army people. Hoorah. I love you guys. But let me tell you something. If I have the choice of being way high in the air, far away from the bad people, I will pick that one. Do you get what I'm saying? That would be my choice. The same idea with the draft. But in the spiritual war that you and I exist in right now, you don't have the option. It's a ground fight. And a ground fight, you talk to anybody who served in the Army, in the Marines, in a ground force unit ever. You talk to anybody, and they will tell you that a ground fight is hell. You never know who's coming in, who's going out alive. You never know how it's going to go down. You never know what it's going to be like. Go talk to some veterans when you get a chance. Listen to their stories. It's horrifying. When you get a chance, watch some good war documentaries. It's horrifying. And let me tell you something. The way that wars are fought today is not nearly as terrifying as the way that wars were fought when Paul wrote these letters. Because let me tell you about the barbaric fights that happened. The way that you would fight in this particular Roman culture is that you had these giant shields that you would walk around with. There was this massive 4 foot, 5 foot, 6 foot tall shields, and you would hold them out in front of you, and you would form what's called a shield wall, and the enemy would be doing this as well, and they would line up and lock in their shields next to each other, and the only way that you won this fight was to press forward. That's it. You had to press forward, and as you're stepping, you're thrusting this little sword out as you make progress. You step, and you thrust, and you stab whatever it is that you can possibly stab. You bring people down. It's a gruesome and terrifying thing to be involved with. You're walking over people as you're fighting. Horrible, repulsive things to be doing. This is the fight that you and I are in. when the passage talks about wrestling. Verse 12, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. He's not giving us the picture of us body slamming somebody like the WWF. That's not the picture that he's giving to us at all. He's giving us the picture of the wrestling at the line of the shield wall. This is the fight that you fight. You must be interlocked with those that are around you. You must be built into the lives of other Christians. Second Peter talks about living stones being built upon one another. If you're not being this type of fight, if you're not entering into the fight in this type of way, you will not win. The whole idea behind the shield wall is to get one person to fall. Because if just one person falls, then they've got access to everybody else. It's not just about you. Listen to me. It's not just about you. There are Christians in this room that need you to stand up and hold your shield and fight. There are Christians in this room that need you to hold the line for them. Their flank depends on you. Depends on your fight. Depends on you not giving a foothold to the enemy through sin in your life, not wavering a tiny bit, not forgetting to put your armor on every single day. Christians in this room need you. It's not just about you. We're so casual about our secret and personal sin, and we think that it affects no one else. They're fallen left and right because of where you are right now. I'm not saying they're innocent. I'm not saying they don't have their own issues, but we in the American Christian culture have the wrong idea of church. You are not an individual. You are not an individual. We are a corporate body of believers, and we need each other. If one person falls, we all feel it. Your fight is not just your fight. Your fight is mine. And my fight is yours. Listen to me. If we so casually allow sin to invade our lives, you know what happens first? First thing that happens is we get secretive about it because we're ashamed and we don't want to talk about it and we don't want to admit it. And we don't want to say, I'm having issues. We want to hide it. We want to huddle it up. We want to put it in our coat pocket and just keep it there. It's a secret. Don't let anybody see. That alone is detrimental to the church. Did you know that? You keeping your sin a secret, an unconfessed sin, is detrimental to other people that are sitting in this room because they need to know somebody else is fighting. Could you imagine that? Well, we're just a room full of good people that don't have problems. Come worship Jesus on Sunday. Let me tell you, if that's your impression of this congregation, you are at the wrong place. Because we are not that. We are a room full of bloodied and sometimes beaten soldiers. But let me tell you, if you walk into a situation and your sin is pressing in on you and you feel like it's going to kill you, maybe you just can't even step another step, and you say, you confess to a friend or you confess to your community group, your body of believers that you live this Christian life with, you talk about your struggles with them, I guarantee you there's somebody in that room that needed to know you're fighting. They needed to know it. They needed to hear, oh, it's not just me. It's not just me. There are other people here struggling too. This is for free. But your reputation is not worth another person's soul. The war is a ground war, and it is a bloody and gruesome fight. But preacher, we just don't see that kind of fight around us. We don't see the bodies laying around the ground. We don't see the soldiers pressing forward. We don't see the way the devil influences our lives like this. We don't see it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But maybe you just choose to avoid it, or maybe you just don't see it the way that Hollywood portrays it. You know what I'm talking about here? We're not talking about like a possession movie where people's heads are spinning around and their eyes are rolling back. No, that's nonsense. That's put there to desensitize you, by the way. Did you know that? That's there to desensitize you to the works of the enemy. So that when he's actually launching darts into your back, you don't even realize that it's happening. Possession, did you know that the idea of possession, the word for possession, it's actually not in the Bible? Did you know that? I'm talking about the original languages. The word for possession is actually not in the Bible, but demons are in because they are cast out in some sense. Do you see what I'm saying? In some sense, the demons are cast out. Ek is the Greek word for out. We see that all over the place. The demons are cast out of people. So in some sense, they're in. What does that mean? They're in the sense that they have influence on people's lives and your lives as well. Now, some people to a higher degree, some people to a lesser degree, but demons are real in the world and they have influence on your life. It's true. Have you ever heard the stories of people selling their souls before? Have you ever heard this? It's an old historical story that keeps getting handed down from generation to generation over time. The idea of people selling their souls for something. Maybe it's for money or for sex or for power or whatever it could possibly be. But there's all kinds of different stories in which somebody made a deal with the devil. Maybe you've heard it that way. And they traded their soul for, I don't know, a better job. Or political power or influence. Or maybe they made a deal with the devil for more money. For the woman of their dreams, the man of their dreams. There's a variety of different ways that the story is told over time, right? And the way that we respond to stories like that is we say things like, how on earth would anybody ever do that, right? Who on this planet would literally sit down across their kitchen table from Satan himself and say, all right, Satan, look, let's talk about this for a second. You can have my soul if I can have a Ferrari. Nobody would say that. If I could get a better job, then you got it. Eternity in hell, that's not so bad. I really want a good job now. That'd be foolish. Nobody would say that. Nobody would ever say that. But how often do we hear of people giving away their families for money? We hear that story all the time, don't we? How many times do we hear the stories of people giving away a right and proper relationship with their spouse because of a lust or a pornography addiction? We hear those stories all the time, don't we? How many times do we hear the story of somebody filing their taxes illegally or somebody receiving monies illegally, taking bribes so that they can have more money, more power in the given area? We hear those stories all the time, don't we? Let me submit something to you. That is the works of the devil. Do you see? We just don't say that somebody's selling their soul. We don't say that somebody's making a deal with the devil, but that's absolutely what's happened. Think about it like this. When the church in Ephesus really starts making headway, who were the first people to really come after Paul and start swinging at him and trying to get rid of him as fast as they possibly can? Do you know who it is? It's the merchants. It's the business people. Why? Because they're coming after Paul because Paul is really messing up their idol trading. Yeah, that's right. They make and sell and trade idols. And whenever everything starts taking off like crazy in the church of Ephesus, Ephesus is getting blown up with Christians at this point. Guess what happened to idol sales? They went down. And who came after Paul? The salesmen. The ones who made them. Do you follow me here? That is the enemy coming after the work of God through the hands of those who have sold their soul to him. Are you following me, church? We may not say things like making a deal with the devil, but today it absolutely exists. What tempted Judas to betray Jesus? Sunday school answer is
the devil.
Right?
The devil did it.
Okay, yeah, that's true. But through what means? It's cash money, wasn't it? Judas heard that he can make 30 pieces. And he said, man, I could stand to make 30 pieces of silver real quick. I'll take that deal. And at the end, he was so racked and distraught over what he had done, he didn't even keep it. He threw it away. He didn't even want the money anymore. How closely to our lives does that story parallel? Our temptation comes in, whatever it may be, whether it would be lust or pornography or whether it would be money or whether it would be more power, whatever it may be, but that temptation comes in. And that moment comes where you think it's worth it. I can look at this, I can buy this, I can push this way, it's going to be okay. And then on the other side, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, days, weeks later, that guilt comes. And it racks us. That is the devil. Do you see? You see him working in your life more often than you realize. We just don't know what we're looking at. We could talk about tons of other examples. We don't have time, but the war is invisible, the war is a ground war, and the war is here. Now, some of you might be in the middle of it right now. Some of you might be on the other side of it. Some of you might be miles away from it and not even know that it's coming, but it's here now. Verse 13, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says this, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." In this room, some of us are in the fight at this very second. Some of us are laying on the ground full of arrows. Some of us don't even think there's really a fight going on. Some of us are just ready to go home right now. Let me tell you something, there's a war. And not just your soul, but the person next to you, their soul is on the line as well. How are you fighting? How are you fighting? You know the most scary thing to me? That the vast majority of those who are here today that are laying on the ground with their backs full of arrows, they don't even know it. That's the most terrifying thing to me. That we would be in a fight, not even know that we're in a fight, and being lit up with fiery darts. Is that you? Oh, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. Show us. Show us the fight. May we see the chariots of fire. May we know the war that rages around us. God, may you not allow us to be so foolish as to think that there's not a fight. But would you invade our hearts and help us to see it, and not just see it, but to know it is true, and to fight and to put on our armor. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you here right now, some of you here right now are thinking, I'm scared. Not everybody, but some of you are thinking right now, preacher, this sounds real, and I'm afraid. And I know I've fallen. I know that the darts have been in my back, and they've been in the back of my families because it's my fault. For some of you, the weight of this seriousness is falling on your shoulders, maybe for the first time. Amen. Let it sober us. And let it make us fighters that are alert and that are ready to fight, that take this seriously. Let that be us. But just like the song that we sang in the beginning, let us not be a people that are afraid. Because the true fight, the real fight, the ultimate fight has already been won. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. This is talking about Jesus. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The victory, the real fight, has already been won. We shall not be afraid, but we shall be sober-minded. We shall put our trust in Jesus. We shall be a people who walks to the field of battle with our shields interlocked with one another and fighting with every last bit of strength that we have left in our bodies, not just for our sake, but for the line that stands with us. And let us be a people that know that ultimately the fight on the cross is done. Jesus came and died for all your failures, for all the chinks in your armor, for all the times that you have failed to hold that line. Christ died so that all who would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Church, church, the real fight is won, but there is a day-to-day fight that we have been called to face. Are you ready? Over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to be wearing your armor and how to really fight in these fights. Are you ready?
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.